Jesus. Matthew 27, we're breaking in at the verse 15, please. Matthew 27 and the verse 15. The Word of God says, "Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they then had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could not, or we could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people, and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his words to our hearts this morning. The only time we read in Scripture of Pontius Pilate is regarding his involvement in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a tragic record we have of him. Someone who saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who talked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who listened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who knew the Lord Jesus Christ to be an innocent man. And yet it was him that condemned him to die. And as we look at Pontius Pilate tonight, I want us to see how he was a man who could not avoid Jesus. In his dealings with Christ here throughout his trial and even up to his crucifixion, we see that God gave Pilate a number of opportunities to act according to his conscience. We see even his own wife intervened or tried to intervene to have Pilate do the right thing. We have his own conversation with Christ where he wanted to know who it was he was dealing with. We have his own declaration to the chief priests, to the religious leaders, even to the crowd that was gathered outside his court, that he declared Christ as not guilty. And yet he still chose to side with the world and put Jesus to death. Someone who couldn't avoid Christ. He did multiple things. He did whatever he could to try and get his hands clean of him. In the end, he got his wish. But God still gave him multiple times where Christ came back to him. And Pilate had to make a decision. Maybe that's like you tonight. Maybe Christ has come back to you time and time and time again. Even in times where you least expected it. Has there come seasons in life where conviction has hit you like a brick wall? At times you least expected it, and God has come before you time and time again. And the same question that Pilate asked, God has asked of you, what then will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Here's another opportunity for you tonight. And again, the question staring you in the face, what will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at Pilate tonight and how he came to the decision and did what it is he did. First of all, he was influenced somewhat by what other people thought of him. What other people thought of him, because different people told him different things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the main accusation that came from the chief priests and came from the Jews was that he was a rebel. So they brought him to Pilate because apparently in their eyes he was disrupting the peace. He was causing a disturbance of the peace. And that's why they brought him to Pilate, to get him away from the crowds, to get him away from places where he could influence people. He brought commotion, they said, throughout the land. And indeed, over his last week on this earth, whenever we consider that week he spent in Jerusalem between Palm Sunday and the day he was crucified, he certainly brought some sense of commotion. in the day he came into the city, he brought commotion in terms of rejoicing. Remember, we looked at that last week as he came in and he was riding on that donkey, and the crowds were rejoicing and praising him and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he that has come in the name of the Lord." He certainly brought a commotion that day. And only a matter of hours later, he caused a commotion even in the temple. Whenever he chased out the money changers, those that bought and sold in the court of the temple. How he caused a commotion even there. He caused a commotion, as we read it, whenever he was gathered outside of Pilate's court. These weren't people who were gathered outside who just were passing on to Pilate very simply and very peacefully their demands. This was not a peaceful protest here outside of Pilate's court. They were demanding the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a commotion the Lord Jesus caused. And so some thought that he was a rebel. Of course, what was the straw, as it were, that broke the camel's back for the religious leaders was that day where he cleansed out the temple, that day where he condemned the chief priests, he condemned the religious leaders of the day for their hypocrisy. That for them was the step too far. They had already planned to get rid of him. They had already planned to kill him. That was too much for them. And so they decided there and then the plans that they would do to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. How he brought commotion whenever some thought he was a rebel. Maybe you think the Lord Jesus Christ is a rebel in your life. Has the Lord brought commotion to you? Is there those things that you hold dear? Is there that way of worship that you hold dear to? Is there a way that you supposedly live your life for the Lord? And God's been telling you that that's not the way. Has God been pointing out to you that you've lived a life of falsehood? That you've lived a life blinded, thinking that you were pleasing God, but you're no closer to him than the day you first started? Has God brought a commotion? Is he trying to show you that your own ways won't do? That your own ways of trying to please the Lord will not do? That your own way of trying to get to heaven will not do? Is that the commotion that God is bringing to your heart and into your life? Does he want you to truly understand? And have you started to truly understand that by grace you're saved through faith? That it's not of yourselves, that it is a gift of God, that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Will you trust in Christ and trust in Christ alone, who went all the way to Calvary for you? Or will you keep trying to get your own way and keep trying to get to heaven your own way? Even while God is trying to bring commotion so that you come to Christ, will you be bullish and continue on in your own way? Some thought he was a rebel. Others thought that he was too religious for them as well. So as he walked out, as he walked throughout his earthly ministry, as he went from place to place, and as he taught others about the kingdom of God, as he preached the gospel and the true cost of discipleship, some thought that it was too much for them. Some thought it was too heavy for them to understand, or not even to understand, just too heavy to live out. And he brought commotion to places. He also brought contention to hearts. As he made people realize, he made people understand that they had to live for the Lord, that they had to live for the things of God, that the things that they enjoyed in this earth was not the be all and end all. That if they trusted in their riches to get them into heaven, they'd be lost. If they continued to live for the things of the world and the things of the world alone, they'd be lost. And as Christ confronted people about their love for the world, some thought he was too religious and wanted nothing more to do with him. We see that heartbreaking encounter that he had with the rich young ruler. Somebody who had everything going for him. He was rich, he was young, and he had a position of some authority. And still he knew that there was something he had to do to make his soul right with God. And he came to the Lord Jesus one day and he asked the Lord what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And Christ told him to sell his riches and to follow him and to forsake the things of this world. It says that that rich young ruler, even though he sought eternal life and heard how to get eternal life from Jesus Christ, says he left that conversation grieved because he had many riches. He didn't leave grieved because Christ told him he couldn't get to heaven.
He didn't leave grieved because Christ said that he was destined for a lost sinner's hell. But Christ showed him how he could get eternal life. Follow him. And that rich young ruler said, that's a step too far. That's just too much for me. Maybe you're just too happy in the world tonight. You may have that flicker of desire to get saved. You may have an inkling of coming to Christ. You may have a somewhat longing to be in heaven. But are the riches of this world just too much for you? Are the things that you just can't give up? Those things that you hold dear, those things that even though you know you can't take them with you whenever you leave the scene of time, you just can't let them go. And you'd rather have them drag you to hell than give them up and follow the Lord. John in his first epistle said that all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Again, see how we can have eternal life tonight. He that does the will of God, come to Christ and acknowledge him as Savior and repent of sin. He that does the will of God abides forever, because the things of this world will burn away. They'll be corrupted. They'll be gone. There'll be nothing to show for them. And whenever you come to stand before God, you'll have nothing to show him, because you thought he was too religious. Even after he fed the 5,000, after one of the most well-known miracles of the Lord Jesus, the only miracle except the resurrection, the only miracle that's included in all four of the Gospels, even after something as great as that, it says a great multitude left him because he was too religious for them. As he started speaking to them, after he had fed them with the bread and the fish, after he was teaching them that he was that bread of life, that those that came to him would never hunger, after he told them how he could eternally satisfy, after he told them how he could save them and give them eternal assurance and eternal security and eternal joy. Do you know what the people said to him after those wonderful words? Says, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They thought it was too much. They thought this was too much for them. They thought, surely there's some other way we can try and do this. We'll ignore that part. If there's something easier that comes along, well, we'll follow that. But here they thought Christ was just stepping the line. That was beyond their ability. That was beyond there, and it was beyond their reach, beyond their rules. Whenever my great granny was alive, whenever we came home from church on the Sunday, and while we were waiting for the dinner to be cooked, me and her, whenever we were in the room, we would have played church. And we would have got the hymn books out, we would have sang a few hymns just on our own, and I would have pretended to preach. Let me ask you tonight, are you playing church? Are you playing church? Are you trying to play with God on your own rules? Are you trying to have fellowship with God in your own rules? Are you trying to take what you want and leave behind what you don't want? Do you acknowledge that Christ can maybe do something for you, but you won't go all the way with him? He's too religious for you. Are you compromising? Are you thinking you can have one foot with Christ and one foot with the world? Whenever Moses asked Pharaoh to help the people leave Egypt so that they could go out and sacrifice in the wilderness, Pharaoh 4 times gave Moses a compromise. And each of those compromises Moses rejected. Pharaoh told Moses that they could worship God in the land. They could worship God in Egypt. Moses says, no, we can't. Pharaoh said to Moses, well, you can go, but don't go too far beyond the border. Have one foot in Egypt, have one foot in the wilderness, have one foot here and have one foot with God. Moses says, no, we can't. Pharaoh said to Moses, you can go to the wilderness, but keep the children here. Moses says, no, we'll have to bring them all with us. Pharaoh said, you can go all the way, you can take your children, but keep the animals here. Moses says, we can't do that because we'd have no sacrifice. We'd have no sacrifice if we left all that stuff behind. Let me tell you tonight, there's no sacrifice if there's things you're leaving in the world. There's no sacrifice for sins, the book of Hebrews says. There's no sacrifice for sins if you try and do it another way. Do you think Christ is too religious for you? Is that what your thought of him is, as other people of Jesus' day thought of him as well? Some thought him too religious, some thought he was a rebel. But even in the verses that we've read, there was at least one person who thought he deserved respect. He thought he deserved to be acknowledged as someone who was more powerful than anyone they had ever seen or ever heard of. And he brought conviction to the most unsuspecting person that day, the one person who wasn't necessarily involved in any of the proceedings, and that was Pilate's wife. We've read there in the verse 19, whenever Pilate was set down in the judgment seat as he was mulling over what to do with the Lord Jesus, it says his wife sent unto him, and his wife said to him, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Pilate's wife felt such a wave of conviction that she sent an immediate message to Pilate saying, "Let him go. This man's innocent. Leave him be." How Pilate's wife was troubled whenever this thing happened to her. We wonder what dream she had or what vision she had. Wonder what it was Christ said to her. Or what came to her, what God said to her in that moment. I've referenced it before, but I've only heard Slim Whitman singing it, how he dreamed that the great judgment morning had come and the trumpet had blown. And he recalls of what the Bible says that scene will be, of great multitudes standing before the throne. And the chorus of that song says, "Oh, what a weeping and wailing, as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains, how they prayed, but their prayer was too late." Even for us who are saved tonight, as we think of that, it's a very harrowing thing. Pilate's wife felt that conviction as well. And as Pilate's wife felt that conviction, how Pilate, I'm sure, just felt how close God was to him in that moment. How God wanted Pilate to consider what it was he was doing. And how close that conviction was coming to his own heart. Maybe that's been happening to you as well over recent times. Have some of those closest friends been getting saved and telling you about the Lord? Has that husband or that wife been saved? And that sense of conviction and that necessity of salvation is just coming nearer and nearer to your heart. Is it a son or a daughter? Is it a neighbor? Is it someone at work who's been telling you they've got saved? Maybe even the most unsuspecting of person has got saved. And now, once again, you're brought face to face. And to you again, that question is asked. What will you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? See what others thought of the Lord Jesus Christ in his day. Then look at Pilate himself. And we see the various stages that Pilate goes through as he deals here with the Lord Jesus. And we see the various things that Pilate thought of Jesus Christ as well. He first of all thought that the Lord Jesus was an inconvenience. He didn't really want to have anything to do with him. Pilate wasn't bloodthirsty whenever it came to the Lord Jesus. He couldn't be bothered with him. He just wanted rid of him as quickly as he could. And he tried to pass him on to as many people as he could to avoid making any form of a decision. He passed him on to the ones who brought him there in the first instance, the chief priests. They brought him there with the accusation of stirring up the people. And it says in John chapter 18, Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." He tried to pass him off to the chief priests. The chief priests came back to him and they said, "We can't do that. It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Well, that was the first time Christ came back to Pilate. He tried to pass him off to Herod as well. Whenever Pilate heard that Christ came from Galilee, he couldn't send him to Galilee quick enough. As soon as he heard that Christ was from Galilee, he sent him to Herod, who oversaw that area. And whenever Christ said nothing to Herod, Herod sends him back to Pilate again. And as Pilate tries to pass him off to somebody else, Pilate doesn't want to take any responsibility. He doesn't want to take any decision. And whenever it comes to you and the Savior tonight, there's nobody you can pass Christ off to. There's nobody you can hide behind to try and hide from God. There's nowhere you can hide to try and hide from that conviction that is just coming closer and closer to your heart, even though you may feel it. There's nowhere you can hide from it. There's nowhere you can pass Christ off or pass him on to. It comes down to you. Everyone else you're thinking of, everyone else that you think of needs to be saved more than you. Every other sinner that you're thinking of who you might say is a greater sinner than you, they will each have their time where God speaks to them. And whenever it comes to that great judgment morning, if they die without Christ, they will all have their time with God, and then you will have yours. And whenever they're dealt with, there's nobody you can hide behind. See, with Pilate here, Christ may be an inconvenience to you. And even though you have felt like that about the Savior, even though you have felt like that about the Son of God, the perfect promised Messiah, still time and time again he's come to you. You know, whenever Christ was in this earth, he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for if such is the kingdom of God." Let me tell you, he invites the little children to come unto him. He's been asking you to come to him since you were a little child. Since you first drew breath, the Lord has been pursuing you and pleading with you to come to him. For all these years, have you just thought him an inconvenience and tried to pass him off to someone else? Pilate had that first impression of the Lord, that he was just an inconvenience. But as we see, as he deals with Christ throughout this sham trial, as it were, he does have an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as he keeps coming back to him, he starts to understand that there's something different about him. That there's people who so desperately want to deal with him. For somebody who seems so innocent, someone who Pilate says he can find no guilt in, and there's people who are crying for his blood, Pilate wants to know more about Christ. And so he has a conversation with him in the Gospel of John. And he speaks with Christ about his claims to be a king and about what kingdom he comes from. And Christ tells him of a kingdom that's not of this earth. He tells him of a heavenly kingdom. And he assures Pilate that that is true. And then, of course, Pilate asks that question that just seems to plague the world today. What is truth? For all his interest, Pilate couldn't truly submit to what Christ was saying. Even in the moments where Christ said nothing, that amazed Pilate even more. Christ knew what awaited him. Pilate knew what awaited Christ. He knew that he would be crucified to a cross. And as Christ stayed silent to the accusations brought against him, it says Pilate was amazed that he stood silent. Verse 13, it says, "Pilate said unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." Christ's willingness to go to the cross caused Pilate to be amazed. Why would this man have the opportunity to go free? He just had to say a word. And he stays silent, knowing that he could be nailed to a cross in a matter of hours. It's because of what Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane only a few hours before. Whenever he was on his knees, and he prayed to the Father, and he said, "Father, the hour is come. The hour is come." This was why Christ came to earth. It was why he left heaven's glory into this world. And as he took each step, he knew it was one step closer to the cross. And as he's in Gethsemane, only hours away from being crucified and being that once for all sacrifice for sin. Christ says the hour has come. And he was willing to go all the way to the cross to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. Do you understand tonight that the Savior went all the way for you? That Paul says in Romans chapter 5, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you tonight. He took that judgment, he took that punishment in your place, that you could know the forgiveness of sins and trust in Christ as your Savior. Pilate thought he was an inconvenience, he thought he was an interest. And as we mentioned, he knew that Christ was innocent. He found him not guilty of the accusations that the chief priests had brought him to. He just had to ask him one question. He asked Christ if he was a king, and Christ said, "Thou hast said." That was enough for Pilate. Pilate turned to the chief priest and he said, "I find no fault with this man." He knew that Christ was innocent. He knew in the verse 18 that we've read that he was unjustly sent to him. He knew that for envy he had delivered them unto him. And he knew that Christ was there for false reasons from an earthly perspective. He would believe Christ's words in those moments. But as we see, he still sided with the world. There's many false Christs today. There's many false claims today. And yet the only one that matters is the claim made by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You may know tonight that Christ is innocent. You may believe everything the Word of God says about him. You may understand it to be true. But do you make it personal tonight? You may believe that he is the Savior of the world, but do you acknowledge him as your Savior tonight? Do you acknowledge that he died for you? We see what others thought of Christ. We see what Pilate himself thought of Christ. Lastly tonight, we see that for all these things that Pilate thought of him, what he eventually did with him. And as we mentioned at the beginning, it's a very tragic record of Pontius Pilate. Because we've read here that he delayed doing anything with him. He tried to put it off for as long as he could. We read there in the verse 19 that message from his wife came as he sat down in the judgment seat. He was mulling over the decision. He was deciding what it was he wanted to do, and he was putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. He had already done that in sending him round all the places that he could, and he still ended up face to face with Christ. And if you're not saved tonight, you've delayed a lifetime. You've delayed and delayed and delayed. You know, whenever you go to travel somewhere, whether it's on the ferry or it's on the plane, and you're there on time, you've done everything right, and you get the message, you're delayed, you're delayed, you're delayed. And even if it's for 15 minutes, you're annoyed and you're frustrated. You've delayed a lifetime. The decision of coming to Christ. A lifetime. And still God is merciful to you. Who's to say that he'll be merciful another day? The old hymn says, "Dear sinner, the Savior striving with thee. And what if he should strive nevermore, but leave you alone in your darkness to dwell in sight of the heavenly shore?" Are you still in the valley of decision tonight? Are you still delaying, thinking about what to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Pilate delayed. Then he denied him as well. You know, one of the sickening things of this account that we read of Pilate, for knowing that Christ was innocent, in the verse 17, he places the innocent Son of God on the same standing as Barabbas. And he brings the two out before the crowd on an equal standing and asks the crowd if they want Christ freed or if they want Barabbas freed. Pilate couldn't choose between the righteous Son of God and the rebel. And for Pilate's delay and for Pilate's trying to avoid the situation, for all his neutrality, it brought him nothing. It did his heart no good. It did his soul no good. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. For one day your heart will be asking, what will Jesus do with me? And Christ will not be neutral on that judgment day either. How Pilate denied Christ as putting him on the same standing as Barabbas, putting him on the same standing as the world. And Pilate feared the people gathered below him more than he feared God. Look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands and said he was innocent of the blood of Christ. He was scared that a riot might start. And because of his fears of a riot, he washed his hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was more concerned about his status in this world than he was about his soul. What a sad, horrible place to be in. When you're more concerned about what people might think of you in this scene of time than the eternal righteous judge of all the earth. And for all that Pilate thought of him, for all those good things that Pilate thought of him, it did his heart and it did his soul no good. He delayed, he denied, and lastly in the verse 26, he released Barabbas onto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The same Pilate that stood before these very people and said, this man is innocent. The same Pilate that said to Christ's accusers, I find no fault in this man, handed him over to be crucified. Pilate knew that he condemned innocent blood. He said himself, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. He knew Christ was innocent. Earlier on in the chapter, the one who betrayed him knew that Christ was innocent. And yet still handed him over to be crucified. Still sent him over to die. Hebrews chapter 10 says, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he has sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For those who know that Christ is the Saviour of the world and does nothing about it, the Bible says you're just tramping over Christ. You're just tramping over the blood that was shed on Calvary. You might think you're like Pilate and you're just being neutral. It's the most offensive thing you could do to a thrice holy God. Pilate tried to wash his hands of it. And he said here before the people, I am innocent. And he could have said, I am innocent all the other days of his life. He could have come before the great white throne of judgment and said for all eternity, I am innocent. And yet forever, since this very day, he has been known as the man who put Christ to death. I am innocent. I am innocent. I am innocent. So many souls in hell tonight. And they're crying out, I am innocent, because they refuse to acknowledge their sin. Maybe you're here tonight, and you've been saying your whole lifetime, I am innocent. You may think you're innocent, you may say you're innocent all you like. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet the innocent has suffered in your place tonight. He has died in your place. He has taken that punishment that was due for you and was due for me in its entirety, that you might go free. That his righteousness, that his innocence could be passed over to you. And knowing the full forgiveness of sins, will you come to this Savior tonight? We've seen how Pilate couldn't avoid Jesus. Maybe you tonight haven't been able to avoid Jesus. Will you acknowledge him as your Saviour tonight? Will you come to the cross? Will you repent of your sin? In what remains of the cathedral or the chapel at Holyrood Palace in Edinburgh, there's a gravestone along the side that couldn't read out whose name it belonged to. But on that gravestone or that plaque, whatever it is you want to call it, are inscribed these words: "Not in my innocence I trust. I bow before thee in the dust, and through my Saviour's blood alone I plead for mercy at the throne." Are you trusting in your innocence tonight? Or are you trusting in the innocent one who suffered your sin and died for you? Let's just close our meeting in a word of prayer. Father and our God, we give thanks for your word tonight. We pray that you'll write it and bless it upon each and every heart. Father, you know those who even in recent times haven't been able to avoid the Saviour. Those who have been plagued with conviction. Those who have been troubled. Those who have suffered many things as Pilate's wife did, and yet still haven't been able to come to the cross. Lord, we pray that you would show them the love that you have for them. The love that, as we've considered, sent Christ all the way to Calvary to die for them, that they would be free from their burden of sin because there's power in the blood of Christ. Father, give the angels cause to rejoice tonight and indeed for us here below over souls knowing their sins forgiven and knowing a home in heaven and being saved for time and for eternity. Be with us now as we part. We pray you'll take us to our homes in safety and continue to be with your people till he returns or calls us home. For we ask it in the Saviour's most precious and most holy name. Amen.